Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the corner contingent, right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, I see Richie Rich. I don't see Mr. Sparks at the moment, but I know he's in the building. Mr. Marty Sparks will be joining Richie Rich soon enough as we kick off this new week, brand new week of broadcasting, new day, new mercies from the Lord, for which I am grateful. To remind you, we are still fasting until November 6th. I know Election Day is November 5th, but November 6th is the day after the Election Day. It's just one of the things that the Lord is impressing upon me that I want to invite you to join me in is what will we be about the day after the election? What will we be about? We have to understand that in the framework of our national establishment, God, by his grace, has allowed us the space to follow him. And what will we do? What will we do with the opportunities that God has given us? At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. As you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family and the privilege we get to operate within his economy. The first human institution that God established was the family. Before an order of priests, modern iterations of civil government, the first human institution was the family. The first command that God gave to mankind was within the familial context. I am highlighting this not to denigrate any other context or any other stations of life that we may be in, but simply to underscore the reality of what God has done and to communicate the necessity of us having a proper view of the family. Regardless of where we are, we should all be able to say amen to the fact that it is important that we build our society according to God's dictates. I'm not talking about some theocratic reign as if you're going to have priests, you know, like it is in Iran, you know, the Ayatollahs run Iran. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living in liberty, which implies a liberty to function according to God's design, as opposed to in rebellion against God's design, according to God's design. We are in a place in our nation, man, we are in a place where deception is abundant. And we must utilize the resources that God has made available to us to be his hands and feet. To that point, let us turn to the Word of God, a portion of Scripture we've visited before, but it's worth visiting again because the Word of God gives us the wherewithal to develop discernment, discernment, discernment. The more I interact with people just day to day, going here, going there, it's evident that we need discernment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 is what I'm going to go today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Because there is a hubris and an arrogance that is flanking the deception, you know, a boldness, dare I say. And we're going to talk about that today. But I want to start in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. And he says this, writing to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Right at the beginning, and actually in the beginning of this chapter, Paul talks about difficult times coming. As many of you know, you follow me for a while. This epistle to Timothy is written from Nero's prison shortly before Paul is executed under Nero's authority. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and perseverance. You followed my persecutions and sufferings. You've heard me describe this before." Paul is identifying what I've described as the speech and feet phenomenon. Paul doesn't say, "Timothy, you know what I've taught. You've heard me expound. You've heard me be didactic in presentation." No, he said, "You've heard my teaching and you've seen how I've lived. You've heard what I've said. You've heard what I've taught others, and you've been up close and you've seen how I have lived." So much of the call to be a witness is not merely faceted or fixed upon what we display, what we present. What we present must be confirmed by what we live. So much of the Christian witness is undermined, not by what is said, by what is lived, but by what is lived. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talked about his time of confronting Peter to his face at Antioch in Syria, not because Peter did not teach properly. No, Paul said his conduct was not in step with the gospel. So I had to confront him publicly. Brothers and sisters, it's important. It's high time that we understand the speech and feet must match. We got to live what we believe, man. We got to live what we say. Then Paul goes on to explain, "You're not only familiar with my speech, my teaching, my conduct, you know my purpose, you know my aim, you know my faith, but you also know my persecutions. You know what I suffered in Pisidian Antioch. You know what I suffered in Iconium. You know what I suffered in Lystra." Paul makes that particular reference to Timothy because Timothy is from that region. All right, you can cross-reference this with Acts chapters 14 and 16. You'll find that Timothy met Paul in those regions. And that's just one of the instances where Paul was stoned. And the people thought he was dead. And then, boop, Paul, eyes popped open, got up, walked right back in town. That's from the area where Timothy is from. And then he lets Timothy know, by the way, anybody who desires to live godly, signed, sealed, delivered is yours. You will face persecution. So many people in our context, and by God's grace, man, we've enjoyed so much freedom, so much abundance, so much prosperity in our nation that the concept of persecution is foreign to us. But make no mistake about it, that is an exception in the duration of the Lord's bride. The question is not whether or not we will face persecution. The question is how, what type, of what quality, of what intensity. You know, right now, a lot of people don't even want to, they only won't even post a tweet in the name of the Lord. They gonna, they don't like me. And I'm not saying social media is the end all be all. But I'm just saying that's just an example. But this is where I want to go. Paul then says, but know this. Evil men and imposters, or some translations render it seducers, will proceed from bad to worse. From bad to worse. These are things that will happen. We will face persecution. We will live in a time where evil men will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Guys, I want you to understand clearly, a lot of the deception that's happening in our culture currently, it's happening, it is being propounded by people who are literally deceived themselves. They misconstrue sincerity with veracity. They misconstrue sincerity with truth. Just because you believe something sincerely doesn't make it true. You can be passionate. You can be passionate. You can be fervent. You can be sincere. And you can be passionately, fervently, and sincerely wrong. Your emotion doesn't make your position valid. You know, Thomas Sowell said it's not that Johnny can't think. It's that Johnny confuses thinking with feeling. But Paul doesn't convey the notion that deception would abound in these latter perilous times. He then says this, but you, however, Timothy, and God would say to the believer, you, however, continue in what you know to be true. Continue in what you believe. Paul goes on to verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. What the Lord is conveying to us through this is that the means to navigate, to overcome, to not be seduced by this prevalent deception is by tethering ourselves to the Word of God. The Word of God sharpens our discernment. Paul said in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. What is the negative implication? That if you do not, said differently, if you are conformed to this world and you are not transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will be unable to discern what God's will is. I've explained before, Charles Spurgeon's description of discernment is not merely distinguishing right from wrong, but distinguishing right from almost right. Brothers and sisters, it is not optional for us to have a diet of the Lord's word, that we study his word, that we cling to his word. Oh, Lord, how I love your law is my meditation day and night. Wherein may a young man keep his way pure? It is by taking heed according to your word. Your word, O Lord, is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. We have people that are professing that they want to be able to navigate the times that we're in, yet their Bibles are collecting dust. It is, what do you call the thing? What do women call it? Purses? An accessory. It's a Sunday go-to-meeting accessory for too many people in our country. We have too many people in our country that will, I'm spiritual. See lots of young cats talking about, yeah, what are you looking for in a woman? I want a spiritual woman. Where's your spiritual life, man? Get out of my business, eh? But the sisters, I want a godly man who's going to be the head of our family. Where's your spiritual life, sister? And what's evident is that we have a plethora of our fellow citizens who are allergic to the Lord's word, it appears. And how do I know? Because our society is so susceptible to deception. Paul identified that the time of deception would come. He then said, take heart and take heed, for the word of God is theopneustos. It is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. And in this environment where deception is abundant, where deception is replete, God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, instructed in righteousness. God's word is the means by which we can be fortified against deception, that in the midst of the chaos of deception in this context that God has planted us in, he's made the way forward for us to be his hands and feet.
Here's Dr. Michael Kruger from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
You know, heresy has a multifaceted dimension about it. It can develop from a number of different sources. It can have a number of different causes. As simple as misunderstanding a passage of scripture so profoundly that one deviates from the faith. It could be driven by personal gain, where someone wants to advocate a view that helps their own agenda. Heresy can derive from someone being deceived and tricked by an outside source or an outside teacher that convinces them something's true that isn't. And so, ultimately, we would argue that there is spiritual activity behind all those things, that Satan is out to deceive and trick the church. And so he is always churning up debate and churning up disagreement about the person of Christ and the nature of the gospel and so on.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. I will continue to espouse the necessity of studying the Lord's Word. And I always encourage this, you know, as we're fasting, it's not merely dieting, you know, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I want to encourage you to endeavor when you are foregoing meals of various sorts that you replace that with feasting on the meal of the Word of God and spend time in prayer. And we must have resolve for what we will do following, you know, this election. Now, we're talking about deception, and I want to revisit this. This story has grabbed me, and I cannot shake the story itself, but also the implications for it in our society, and why there is there has not been, in my view, sufficient pushback against this type of wickedness. This is not hyperbolic. This is straight up evil. Straight up evil. So I began this conversation last week, Thursday, about this story, about this physician at, and I think I referred to it as the UCLA Children's Gender Clinic, but it's actually the Children's Hospital in Los Angeles. I'm pretty sure it's connected, but it's technically the Children's Hospital of Los Angeles, and the director, the medical director of the Center for Trans Youth Health and Development is a woman. She's a doctor by the name of Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy. All right. Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy, as again, the director of the Children's Hospital of Los Angeles' gender clinic, one of, if not the most prominent one in the country, applied to the National Institutes of Health, NIH, for a grant, all right? Applied for a grant for the express purposes of conducting a study concerning the impact of puberty blockers on dysphoric children. Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy was awarded a $9.7 million grant, nearly $10 million of American federal taxpayer money to conduct this study. The study, guys, was conducted from 2015 to 2017. We're not talking about something that just happened, all right? This is a study that was conducted the same year Obergefell, the study began the same year the Obergefell decision was made. Now, I want you to pause and think about that. And I've said this before on this program, I'm going to say it again. I remember testifying against same-sex marriage in the Louisiana state legislature in the time period where the Louisiana legislature passed a bill to allow the citizens to amend the state constitution to define marriage as the exclusive union of one man and one woman, which is what happened. That is still on the books in Louisiana today. The thing that overturned that, if you will, was the 2015 Obergefell decision. and I remember testifying prior to that, was that if you open the door, let me say it this way, if you reject God's design for marriage, you are opening the door to everything else. I said that. I was looked at, oh, look at this little boy. Pat on the head. Pat, pat, pat. This fearmonger, oh, your slippery soap, soap arguments. Little did I know, while I'm making this argument in Louisiana long before the 2015 Obergefell case, when the Obergefell decision is being considered and ultimately is decided, Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy was already considering, hey, transgenderism. It shouldn't be lost on anyone here that the very day that the Supreme Court accepted Jack Phillips' case in the Masterpiece Cake Shops case, that the exact same day you had a lawyer trying to ensnare Jack Phillips on the basis of transgenderism. Less than 10 years down the line. Guys, that shouldn't be lost on us. Now, I didn't know factually that when Obergefell was being decided that Dr. Kennedy, Olson Kennedy, was applying for taxpayer money to study the impact of transgenderism on children and puberty blockers on children, but she was. But she was. The study that she conducted, a 2-year study, the researchers chose 95 children who had an average age of 11 years old. Y'all listen to me. 11 years old. Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy oversaw this study. The children, according to Dr. Olson Kennedy herself, presented with dysphoric conditions, the way they were suffering from suicidal ideations, and they were struggling with their reconciliation of their biology and their perception of their gender identity. This is what her words were. Administered these children puberty blockers and monitored their development. The puberty blockers are meant to delay the onset of bodily changes like the development of healthy breasts for girls and voice deepening for boys. After following these children's progress for 2 years, or should I say just following these children for 2 years, documenting tediously what's happening, observing them, Johanna Olson Kennedy's thesis for the study and receiving the grant was, well, we give them these puberty blockers, their mental health will improve. Do you know what happened? The exact opposite. Her very own study revealed that the children were worse off after receiving the puberty blockers. Their mental health was worse. Their psychological stability was worse. They were even more suicidal. Now, the administration of the puberty blockers alone is evil in and of itself. What they describe as puberty blockers, you're talking about the inhibiting of natural physical development that may never be reversed. In some instances, these things can chemically castrate children to where they never regain their reproductive capacity. That's evil in and of itself. But to compound that evil, Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy refused to publish the results of this study. Now, we're learning about this now, guys. This dates back to 2015 through 2017. This woman had data, Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy, had data that undermined her entire gender clinic's function but refused to release it to the public. And that's a study that she didn't pay for. The American taxpayer paid for that study. She's drawn criticism from some of her fellow researchers who share her ideology, but simply said that the public should not be denied this data. When questioned, (laughs) as to why she refused to release the data. She tried to hem and haw. She tried to, you know, filibuster and word salad her way out. And then she finally had to admit, well, I don't want our work to be weaponized against us. And then she flat out said that the study that I conducted could be used against us in court. So you know what that means, guys? Translation. I don't want to lose money. You said guilty? Yes. Yeah. Guilty. And if I let this data out, I could be sued because I've been practicing this stuff, even though I had the data in my own study that showed that it doesn't help. Contrary to her acknowledgement that the children were struggling before they came, she tried to explain away. Well, no, actually, what we realized is that the children were in really good shape when they came. That's why the puberty blockers didn't help. What? That's the complete opposite of what she said, because her own data recorded by the researchers on the study found that a quarter of the participants were depressed or suicidal before receiving these drugs. Now, I just want to talk about this concept, because what happened to science? What happened to, and if you knew this, guys, this is 2024. She's been having this data since at a minimum 2017. Unsurprisingly, the socialized medicine in the UK, they've outlawed surgical mutilation and the chemical castration of children in the UK. We're talking about children. Many of the Nordic nations have outlawed this. I'm talking about children, guys. Children. Yet this woman has data and research that shows, this is her own study. So she's selecting the participants, she's selecting the administration of the puberty blockers, she has her researchers on the deal, and because the results of the study did not show what she wanted it to show, she refused to publish the data. She refused to publish the data. Remember when I was talking about deception in the last segment? Guys, this is an evil man, and seducers will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Dr. Erica Anderson, a clinical psychologist and a transgender youth expert, says she was, quote, shocked and disturbed about the decision to withhold the publication of such vital research. We're craving information about these medical treatments for gender-questioning youth. Dr. Olson Kennedy has the largest grant that's ever been awarded in the U.S. on the subject and is sitting on the data that would be helpful to know, end quote. Dr. Anderson continued, it's not her prerogative to decide based on the results that she will or won't publish them, end quote. Here's another quote. It's contrary to the scientific method. You do research and then you disclose what the results are. You don't change them. You don't distort them. You don't reveal or not reveal them based on the reactions of others. You report as scientists what you've learned. This is a real-time example of what I'm talking about. Yes, you should be sued. Not only that, suing should be the beginning of it. How many children under her care have now suffered double mastectomies, have had irreversible mutilations of their bodies? And then think about who are the people in our society advocating for this nonsense. Guys, this is wicked. This is wicked. You want to talk about the least of these And we can go on all the other data that shows literally over 95% of the children who through their adolescence and through their developmental stages and through puberty and all, if you leave them alone, don't give them no drugs, don't cut off no body parts, the overwhelming majority of these children end up perfectly fine if you just leave them alone. But it's a special kind of wicked that you see this consistent effort to slaughter children and to mutilate children and to abuse children in the furtherance of adult agendas. And you'll threaten sometimes ignorant, although well-meaning parents to say, well, what would you rather, to have your son who is identifying himself as a girl? You want to have, you know, a healthy daughter or a dead son? That's manipulation, man. And that's the line that I'm not just talking about generally. Dr. Johanna Olson Kennedy is known for dropping that line on parents. What do you think those parents would say if they find out that this woman dropped that line on them when she knows? She has evidence. She has the largest study that's ever been funded in the United States of America for this very thing, and she's sitting on the data. Guys, this is evil. That's evil. That's not a reasonable disagreement along the political spectrum. That is evil. You have data that contradicts your beliefs. Scientists are supposed to be a neutral pursuit of what is demonstrable, what is provable. But no, what you're finding out over and over and over again, these people have not only stacked the deck, they've not only weighted the scales, they funded the scales, and if the scales still don't come out the way they want it, they're going to act like they never even knew it. It's no different than Deborah Burke's scarf lady coming out saying, well, we knew 10 days wouldn't flatten the curve, but that's what we had to do in order to deceive. And this is why I'm saying that we're standing at the fulcrum of a clash of worldviews, man. That's just flat out evil. There's no euphemism to be employed there. This woman has a taxpayer-funded study that contradicts her very own opinion, and she can't refute her own study. But instead of attempting to offer any type of refutation, she'll just conceal the data. It's sickening to the core, and yet you have people wondering, well, why won't people just trust the science? Because we've learned and we're continuing to learn, some of these people that are wearing white coats and carrying the banner of scientists, they're just high-paid liars.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I mean, should I even bother with the reality that when you have publicly funded studies like this, that you have accountability mechanisms that require publication? You know? Why hasn't anybody looked into the enforcement mechanism to require publication of these types of studies? And part of the reason why I'm bringing attention to it is to command that type of publication, is to demand it. But this is, guys, this is absurd. This is absurd on the highest order. And it is worse than absurd. It's wicked. It's wicked. I remember one of the most challenging things as I was, you know, studying these things. This is long before I was ever on the radio, anything like that. I'm studying stuff, like I'm learning about the Federal Reserve, and my wife can tell you, I would read, and then I would have to just sit these books aside, and I would just be quiet for like a day or two. And it was overwhelming to me to see tangible evidence of man's depravity. Like, you know, maybe I'm just too naive, but I thought people like this doctor cared about children enough to say, wait a minute, is this study indicating that I may be going down the wrong road with my practice? Well, of course not. You can't let anything get in the way of getting that money. And it's sickening, guys. And then you have people that oh, you're a quack. Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. You know, like Joe Biden said, this is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. Remember that? And it's not to throw shade on anybody. I know everybody's trying to navigate things, but you had hospitals that had overwhelming data that a lot of the people that were suffering with various complications from Schmovid were people who were vaccinated. So why conceal that from the public? And you got the person with the highest office in our nation, with the bully pulpit of the presidency, literally being used to propound a narrative that is simply not true. Just simply not true. And the whole deal about ivermectin, it's horse dewormer, and all of these media sycophants, all in one line. The same ones just years ago who would talk about the Nobel laureates who won a Nobel Prize for the use of ivermectin. While at the exact same time, our media, these are people who live and exist. Their industry is to convey information to the American public. While they're demonizing ivermectin, we require all legal immigrants to have a regimen of ivermectin before they enter our country. Our government required it. How did I find that? I'm doing a little bit of research. And I know the Lord was in it, in the research that I was doing, and helped me to come across it. And yet you have these arrogant, condescending people. Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. My conspiracy? And then I have to just switch to cross-examination mode. Migrants to our country who are admitted legally have to take ivermectin, right? Have to. They don't have the option. They have to take it. Sick, man. Sick. Then you have this. It's like grown folks having temper tantrums. So first, the LA Times came out with their decision to refuse to endorse a presidential candidate. Then the very next day, the Washington Post announced that it was refusing to do so, much to the consternation of many of the Washington Post's employees. So to come right down to it, Jeff Bezos said, nah, chief, we ain't doing that. Because there were many in the Washington Post that wanted to endorse Kamala Harris. When you want to talk about a temper tantrum, you have people, all kind of things. And then you have people like this guy, Robert Kagan, who was the Washington Post's editor, who resigned because of this. He resigned because of this. And then, you know, in the Washington Post, it's funny. I mean, you can't make your bed, then refuse to lie in it. Because then it's been reported today that the Washington Post had 200,000 subscribers that said, well, we don't want to have the WAPO anymore. The Post said, we're returning to our roots from 1950 to where we no longer endorse presidential candidates. People are commenting on the live stream. Yeah, a lot of people that lost their jobs because they refused to get the jab. That's just the truth. And it's not only people that lost their jobs. We at AFA, we had to file a lawsuit. Because the government admitted a regulation that says if you employ this number of people, your staff must receive it. They said, hey, what can we do? I said, well, one thing we can do is say no thank you. Hence, we filed our lawsuit. We weren't the only ones, but we're among the ranks of filing a lawsuit to tell the government, you can't tell us what we have to tell our staff to do. And then now we're finding all of these other things out. Now, I told you guys, YouTube tried to cancel my channel because I had Dr. Parks on. I said, oh, really? Sent them a nice little communication. Oh, we've concluded that you, if nothing have you shared, have violated our community standards. Oh, you're so charitable and generous. Yeah, right. They can read just like I can read. And I ain't just talking about literacy. But it's just, in this era of deception that we're in, guys, we cannot afford to neglect the resources that God has made available to us to sharpen our discernment, to sharpen our discernment, to fortify us against just being tossed to and fro. A development that I thought was interesting, and not necessarily because of the persons involved. I mean, that is interesting in and of itself, but a concept that indicates that President Trump may be deviating away from what has been conventional in presidential politics. It's no doubt in my mind that he was a bit overwhelmed in 2016. Never been a politician. He'd been a businessman. He didn't know the ins and outs. When he said drain the swamp, he didn't know how deep the swamp was. And he didn't know how far those tentacles went. You know, his inclinations were correct in wanting to get rid of the swamp, but I didn't think he understood the scope of the swamp, especially when you started to hire the swamp. Well, Robert Kennedy Jr. and Tulsi Gabbard appeared at an event campaigning for President Trump. But then RFK Jr. said something that I thought was interesting that I wanted to bring to your attention, and it has to do with the mechanism of President Trump establishing a transition team. Now, every presidential candidate does this. They just don't say it out loud because they have to plan to govern. And I always say there's a difference between campaigning and governing. One of the things I think President Trump needed to improve on, should he be reelected, he has to have a vision for governing, not just campaigning. I think he has a natural ability to connect with people that aids him in campaigning, but that's not the same thing as governing. You know, you can be a person who's not necessarily into the minutiae of policy details, but you better have trustworthy people who are into the minutiae of policy details. I think that was one of the strengths of Ron DeSantis, that he had the inclinations, the instincts of President Trump, but he also had the insight, the technical insight into navigating policy personally, not having to outsource that to other people. I thought that was one of the differences between the two of them. According to Robert Kennedy Jr., President Trump is preparing to do something different this go-round, should he be elected. And he's already doing some things differently. But in one particular area that I want you to hear and consider, listen to and watch this in clip number one. Clip number one, go.
He told us that. And what he did, he didn't just promise that, but he did something no other president's done before. Normally, the transition team is not created until November 6th because GAO, the General Accounting Order Office, pays for the all the costs of the transition team. Trump said, I'm not going to do it this time. I'm not going to do it their way. I'm going to start my own transition team 3 months early. And he got private donors. He got private donors to fund it, and he's appointed 20 people, including me and Tulsi. And you know, there's people of all different kinds of ideology and people who we're gonna have to go up against, you know, on that transition team and fight for our vision. But I can tell you this, which is unique, there are no corporate lobbyists on that campaign, on that transition team.
That is what I found to be very, very interesting. And the reference to the GAO and the necessity of allowing the GAO to fund your transition is one of the ways the swamp remains swampy. But to privately fund your transition, which would allow you to have people away from the GAO-related processes, that's a pretty significant deal. Now, let me say this. I know a lot of people are clapping and all of that, but I'm just going to say this 10 toes to the ground, flat out. I don't trust Tulsi Gabbard. And I don't trust RFK Jr. I agree with him about health, wanting to be healthy, seed oils and that kind of thing. But the man has some whacked out stuff. Now, I think you should eat the meat and spit out the bones. I think his motivations, again, may be sincere, but as I said earlier, you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. But I'm not, you know, y'all, I ain't yaying. for Tulsi Gabbard, you know. I ain't yaying for RFK Jr., you know. And I do not want them to be in a President Trump's cabinet, all right? Now, if they have ideas that can aid an American first agenda and things of that nature, okay. But across the board, comprehensively, eh. You know, you're talking about transition team. What exactly are they transitioning, my man? That's what I want to know. But that is not, I don't want to focus on that right now. The concept of foreclosing corporate lobbyists, excluding them from the transition process, and privately funding your transition is the thing I wanted to point out as, that's worth taking note of. And could it be, you know, I know this might be going out on a limb, Mr. Rosa and, you know, Mr. Sparks, lighting up the dark over there. But could it be, because President Trump ain't going with the usual corporate lobbyist suspects and not necessarily cozying up to the war hawks in different places, could that be why many establishmentarians are in such conniptions? Could that be why you have so many of the swamp rats a bit rattled that, like, maybe he's learned something from his first go-around, and one of the main things he's learned is you can't drain the swamp with the swamp. You can't do that. Now, you know, by God's grace, we'll see what happens with the election. But I am, if this holds to be true, that it shows some, some humility, which one of the things, if you get shot in the ear, I think humility should be something you should be able to arrive at, where you recognize, man, last time I didn't do this, I need to make some adjustments. That shows some practical humility and a need to make some adjustments. And the other thing that I truly hope and pray that he's considering, and is the reality is, you know, a one term, you're technically, in political terms, lame duck on day one. So some of the things he should prioritize is what he can accomplish executively and establishing a foundation for those who would carry the banner of leadership in our nation after him. After him. While at the exact same time, should the congressional elections allow for the accommodation of a presidential agenda, that he's able to show up day one and seek to implement that. So the idea of a privately funding the transition is one that I think is noteworthy, and I wanted you to be aware of that. Let's stay on the wall, folks. Fast, pray, and obey. Let us have not merely a vision for what transpires on Election Day, but what we will be engaged in now and after Election Day. We've been ordained for this time. Let's not miss our moment. Y'all have a great evening. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.